I'm further right than I was earlier. Hope that's not a political statement. You know, this month marks 4 years since I was assigned to pastor the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And it's been a very short time. I can't believe it's been 4 years. This was, of course, my first assignment as a church pastor. And moving here was both very exciting for us as a family and also very challenging. But I'm still struck at thinking back at that transition that we went through. And ever since, I'm struck at how welcomed all of you made us feel. And for the very first, you made us a home here. We feel very much at home here. And you had, I think that we've experienced in that time countless acts of kindness, again, over what seemed a very short time. We truly feel like part of the family, so we appreciate that. It was especially moving for us knowing what you all had just been through back in 2011. First time I spoke here was February of 2011. It was a month after a half of your family up here had just walked away. Leaders and servants, intricate members that made the church function for decades in this area, friends, loved ones, family, longtime pillars in the church here, all departed in one of the most exasperating and kind of inexplicable church splits in recent memory. But even in all of your sorrow and your loss, it was obvious to us in coming here that the gracious nature that we saw in you and the serving nature that we saw in all of you, it was obvious that Christ was working through all of you, still is to this day. We saw some amazing things happen at that time. I mean, the accusations, I think, that were coming from those who had left and those outside were that we could not possibly survive, that the church couldn't survive without 65% of the paid ministry. Most of the big tithers, I heard being referred to, all the big tithers were leaving. And you know, 4 years later, the health of this congregation and the church itself would speak exactly the opposite of that. But what happened here was amazing. 20 men stepped forward to fill speaking assignments, not because they wanted to, but because they saw a need. Also, song leaders stepped forward to move forward without a hitch. Pianists as well stepped up, as well as ushers, volunteers for setup, helpers in the kitchen, people to work with the sound. People just came out of the walls to help. People that you didn't think were capable of those kinds of things before stepped forward. We developed webcasting and web page services at that point. Music didn't skip a beat. The whole of this area has always been so heavily entrenched in music and skilled in it, and music has gone forward. Thank you for the choir for that piece as well. Also, Sabbath school went forward without a hitch, teen activities and so on. It was a hiccup rather than a major, major obstacle, and that was it spoke well of Christ being in all of you. But beyond that, the things that you don't normally see here in a Sabbath service, you could see these things outside of Christ in each of you outside of a normal church service. Widows and shut-ins were still being visited and cared for. Cards were still going out to the sick. Meals were being made for those in need. Flowers were being sent to the grieving. The church went on without a hitch. Wherever there was a need, there was someone to fill it. You were all the very fit and capable body of Christ. And it was impressive to watch it from people coming in from the outside of it and seeing it from that point forward. And watching the body of Christ function so capably was moving for us. Now, I've had to take care since that time that I'm not glib about this, that I don't just take it for granted, that there will always be somebody here to take care of things, and it doesn't necessarily need organization, leadership, or even me to step up at times and to do things where there is a need. Especially as the pain of that split begins to subside, some would say it would never does really, but we kind of get used to it. I need to be sure that I continue to appreciate the sacrifice of those who step up on a consistent basis to make all of this work, and I would hope we all would want to do that as well. With so many capable and devoted servants, it's easy to overlook a need. that God may want us to step up and to help with. And today I'd like to encourage all of us to make sure that we are staying involved, not just for the needs of the church, but for each of us as the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ involves all its members. No one is left out. If you like to title your notes, this one is entitled Stepping Up. Stepping Up. The body of Christ is an amazing spiritual organism. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 here. I'd like to read verses 12 through 31 and break this down as we go through. Paul here makes this metaphor, uses the metaphor of the human body to show us how the body of Christ operates. And we may not be aware of it. I don't know. There's no consciousness in your hand. The hand functions in accordance with what the brain tells it to do, and it works through nerve endings and muscle tissue and so on, and bones through the wrist and the elbow and the shoulder and the neck, so that it knows what it's supposed to do, but it takes its direction from the head. The body of Christ works the same way. And even though we all are individual in our design and our parts, and we may be more coordinated, like the fingers on the hand are more coordinated with each other than they would be in the toes of the feet, they, even though they may be closer in that respect, everyone reports into the head. Paul describes this here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." This is a good definition for oneness spiritually. Spiritual oneness does not include one conglomerated whole. We aren't one person in that respect. Spiritually, in Christ, though, as the body of Christ, we are one. And we operate as one. Same mindset, same thinking, same reasoning, same focus, same mission, same goal, same duties. We recognize the need, we step up. Verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Married couple is very much like this as well. Clearly, my wife and I are still two separate people, but in God's eyes, spiritually, because of the union and the contract that we have with one another, with God's blessing, we are one. We are seen as spiritually one, one flesh. Verse 14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not the body?' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not of the body?' or is it therefore not of the body? If the body of the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body." Many parts of the human body operate as one because they are all in subject to the head, to the brain. So it is within the body of Christ. And we don't have to worry whether or not we're subject to a church or an organizational structure of men, when the nature of Christ resides in all of us that makes us part of the body. God has arranged all the parts in the body by his design. This is his design. You are not here on your own. You are not here because you chose to do so. He did work through your choices and decisions, but he inspired all of us to be here. All have necessary but diverse contributions to the body, and all work together as a whole in consideration for one another. That's the way the body works, the human body works. It's the way the body of Christ works as well. Verse 21 now. "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." So the most important functions of your body, we don't see. They happen somewhere in here and over here and within this. We see this face, but how important is the brain behind it? We see the chest and the nice clothing that we wear, but how important is the ticker and the heart and so on and how it actually works? Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schisms, no divisions, no separations in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No schism, no division or separation means that the members have the same care for one another. We may not care for one another in the same ways, but we have the same care, the same love, and the same concern. And that's the spirit of unity that holds us together within the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When someone's in pain, we hurt. And when someone is being honored, we feel like we're being honored right alongside of them. There's no envy. There's no animosity. There's no antagonism. There's no jealousy. This hand is not jealous for this hand. I guess it would be the opposite. I'm right-handed. So this hand knows that this hand can do more. So does this hand and this hand fight? Let's hope not. They would lock me away, I would imagine, if my body was fighting itself. The body of Christ operates the same way. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Every one of us made a choice and a decision to be here. Every one of us said to God through Christ, I want to be part of your body. I want to function within your body. I want to do what your body does. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. The structure and order that he gives us for peace, he speaks about that as well in Ephesians 4. Then gifts of healing, I'm sorry, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Some of these require offices, appointments, positions, ordinations. Some do not. Are all apostles, though? Verse 29. No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the same gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Most often, the parts that are less attractive on the body are the most essential. You may think your feet don't look very hot or good or whatever. Maybe you have bunions, maybe you have some, well, we won't get into the gross descriptions of what can happen to our feet inside those shoes. Jerry Seinfeld does a bit where he talks about the life of socks and how terrible they are. You know, they're on stinky feet, they're all wrapped up in the drawers, they can't wait to get away. That's why you lose one sock. Where does it go? Where does it go? He said he was walking down the street once and he saw a sock just laying there in the gutter. It tried to get away. It didn't make it. It tried to escape. Well, those feet are incredibly necessary for the function of the body. Even though they're tucked away in shoes and they're not all that presentable, they're very important. Most often, those parts that are less attractive are the more essential. But regardless, no one ever envies the other within a well-functioning body. When one member suffers, all suffer. And if one member is honored, all share the same common joy. Why? How does that happen? Well, he moves right into it in chapter 13, in the love chapter. He says here, I will show you a more excellent way. How do all these diverse parts come together? Well, they all set their hearts on that best spiritual gift, love. And for the next several verses, he describes that every part of the body endeavors to be patient with the other parts of the body. Every part looks for a way of being constructive, of contributing to the goal, to the mission, to the health of the body. It's not possessive, not anxious for status. They don't see serving or speaking or anything they do for the body as a selfish advantage for status. No one is easily offended or harbors animosity toward any other part of the body or takes pride over the body's weaker parts. I'm better than you because I'm prettier than you. I serve a better function. Every part does its share in the joy of living the truth as one. And it endures. No fading of hope, no end to the trust that we have for Christ in us. Look at Colossians chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. That head of the body is what directs the rest of the body. And the degree to which each one of us is submitted to the head is the degree to which we function together as one. Verse 18, and he, in reference to Christ, this whole section is talking about Christ, Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. His body is the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We don't worry about who's preeminent within the body. We all know. We are all subject to the head. The head is preeminent. The head tells us all what to do. We don't worry about who's in charge. He's in charge. I've heard people refer to me as the boss. Very first thing I say is, I'm not the boss. I report to the boss, same as you. He's the boss. He's the head. There's no human kind of organizational structure of hierarchy within the body. Everyone reports to the head. By God's design, Christ is the head of the body. As the brain directs and unifies every part of the body, so Christ directs and unifies every member of the church. That's when there was a breakdown or a split that we've all experienced, not just 4 years ago, but we can go back any number of years of our history in the church where this has happened. The body of Christ doesn't miss a beat. When somebody who wants preeminence leaves, or for some other is offended by one part of the body and leaves, God's got someone to plug right in. The body will continue. The body goes on. The gates of the grave will not prevail against it, Christ said. Now, we acknowledge this special design, this amazing spiritual organism every year at the Passover, not only in respect of the bread and wine as symbols of that, but with whom we share it. Not just the bread and wine that we are taking and recognizing that they are symbolic. We have to acknowledge everyone else around us as the body of Christ. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first. And verse 16. Read verses 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Don't think of that in terms of maybe a former affiliation you may have had or another Christian church and taking wafers or bread or those kinds of things. The word communion is taken from the word koinonia. Koinonia. We talked about this about 6 to 8 months ago. Fellowship. It's most often translated fellowship. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ, his very life? We share in it. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? This structured organism that we are in. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread. We are one bread. And one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In sharing in that ceremony, which reminds us that we are the body of Christ, we must acknowledge the body. We must revere the body and Christ in each of its parts. Let's go to chapter 11 here. Chapter 11, we read verses 27 through 29. We share the body of Christ, brethren. We share it. And every part is needed for it to operate effectively. We can't operate outside of it. We can't sit on our derrieres and not contribute to it. That's paramount to an arm not working and just hanging by its side. oh, well, the right hand's doing everything. I guess I have nothing to do. No. I know some people that can't talk without both hands. You know, you see them, they're active. I know someone very intimately that needs both of her hands. If you tie her hands, she can't speak. You may know somebody like that. That's the way the body kind of works. It has all these nuances, these subtleties, this strange, interesting organism. The body of Christ works very similarly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What's he speaking about there? Go back further, and he's talking about individuals who are coming together and eating without waiting for the rest of the body to come and participate in that with them. And he uses the example of the Passover here now going forward in this example to show we need to be discerning of the rest of the body where there is a need, where we have our part to do, where somebody else has their part to do, we need to concede. We need to be mindful of one another. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, a body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is not just about evaluating whether or not we're worthy of this. We're not worthy of it. But we should be living in a manner that shows we understand what this is about, that we appreciate it, and that we know our part in it. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, somebody that's not mindful of the body and blood of Christ, somebody that's not mindful of their part or their contribution or doesn't care, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, condemnation, not discerning the Lord's body. See, sharing in the symbols of the Passover without regard for what they symbolize the greater body of Christ. And without recognizing what our placement in that body is to eat and drink condemnation to ourselves. We read that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5 talks about the end time. It's actually a prophecy of individuals who will take part in ceremony, but will have no understanding of the substance. I won't even care about it. It's prophesied that some will have a form of godliness, is what 2 Timothy 3, 5 says. They have a form of godliness, but they lack the substance of godliness. They lack its power, its ability to change, to bring people together. And Paul says, from such individuals, turn away. Those who are submitted to the head will contribute to the body's functioning, and they will coordinate in harmony with the rest of the body. When they see the need, they will fill it. Now, when we do this, brethren, when every part of the body recognizes that and contributes, the result is extraordinary. I love this chapter, Acts chapter 2. We realize this is a pivotal time. This is Pentecost, 31 AD. A kind of a linchpin, a critical time of change and transition here for the work of God, and it includes the beginning of the church here. It's early stages. I love the way it's described. This is Acts 2, verse 40. We read through verse 47. And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation that's crooked, this twisted generation that's around us. Be saved from it. That's not just a matter of brethren being removed from it. Christ said, do not take them from the world in his prayer the night before he was killed. Don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil one. Our removal from the world is spiritual. It's not physical. We don't hide up on a mountain like monks in a monastery. We don't put walls around us to keep the world out. That's not what we're supposed to do. Our light is supposed to shine. But this is a spiritual removal, a separation. We stop being perverse. We stop tolerating perversity. We stop being crooked or twisted. We learn the straight path and we learn how to walk it. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. See how quickly God can grow the church when he wants to? It's easy for him. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in their teaching. Doctrine simply means teaching, what they taught, and in breaking of bread. This is not a a ceremony. This is simply sharing a meal together. And in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This recent purchase was fostered for I don't want to say her name, up in Duluth, where she needed a car to get back and forth to church and been struggling through that over a period of 2 years. The generosity that we saw coming from this local church to help her was incredibly moving. She's deeply thankful. If you ever get up to Duluth, or if you see her at other places, she's still thanking people for this. I mean, it was a used car, but it functions for her. She needed that to be able to become part of the body, to attend with us. It was a beautiful thing. It was a moving thing to watch. Verse 45, and sold all their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with accord, peace, unity, oneness in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The submitted body of Christ is authentic. It is real. It is not just ceremonial. We don't just do this because we've always done it. We have a purpose for being here. We have a shared goal, duty, mission, and we're reminded of that every day on our knees and every week when we attend and every one of God's holy days. The church is nurturing. We care for one another. We feel for one another as part of the body, and it is connected. We have each other on the mind. We think together. This is not normal. Even the best athletic teams I've ever competed with, when you thought you could tell what the next guy was going to do without thinking of it, it pales into insignificance with what Christ is doing in his body and the way it is all coordinating, because each of us is submitted to the head. Peter describes something here, or actually I should say this is written by Luke here, but after Peter's message, he describes the church as founded on the Word of God, Christ, the living Word, Scripture, the written Word of God. And it's expressed both in what this group was teaching, its doctrine, and in what it was doing in application. You could see it. The body of Christ is reverent. It is generous. It is unified. It is filled with innocent joy. It praises God, not just in song, but in every opportunity it has to praise Him. And not just in words, but in actions as well. And because of all this, it's highly favored by God. This is how the body of Christ began. This is who we are, or at least what we have aspired to be. But again, without every member doing its share, we fall short. If I had one chapter that we have turned to the most in these past 4 years, it's Ephesians 4. Let's go there again. And if you've turned there with me, you've probably worn that page out as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Christ here, in the context of describing through Paul the gifts that he gave to the church, starts with the structure, an order, a stability that gives it based upon positions, ordained positions that are supposed to lead, instruct, teach, and guide. But to what end is important? Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor and teacher there is one word in the Greek. It means shepherd. Pastor, teacher is one. Now, each of these are ordained positions. Again, he gave these positions. We don't assign them. We don't usurp them. We don't decide, okay, I'm an apostle or I'm an evangelist. He assigns these positions. But what do they lead to? 12. For the equipping of the saints are those who are led by God's Spirit, for the work of ministry, caring, serving others, not just within the body of Christ as it serves itself now in this age, but others outside of the body in this age. Because we are practicing for a point in time when every human being will be coming to the body of Christ to learn how to live like the God family lives. We need to be living that now. And we all have a part in that. We all have our piece of it. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the end. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're not blown around by every word that comes along, not when we're anchored in the Word of God, not when we're led into all truth by God's Spirit. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, and you've heard me say this many times, the word speaking is not there, is either this in the Greek that means truthing. The truth is something we do and live. But truthing in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The word joint there is not a reference to specific joints, but every connecting part of the body. Every part of the body, ligament, bone, tissue that connects every aspect of the body to every other aspect of the body. Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself, the building up of itself in love. Christ's gifts were given to his church to provide coordination, to provide stability, composure, grace to the body, so that the body would grow in maturity, to become refined in our faith in the Scriptures and in our practice of the Scriptures. That's what those positions are for. Barnes Notes says this in this reference to Scripture here. Barnes Notes says this. One part is dependent on another. One part derives nourishment from another. And thus all become mutually useful as contributing to the support and harmony of the whole. Thus it furnishes an illustration of the connection in the members of the church and of the aid which one can render to another. It's all in reference to the body of Christ, that spiritual organism typified as a metaphor, the human body is a metaphor for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is described here as something that's interwoven. It comprises all of its members. Have you ever had something snag or tear in a garment? And I don't know how many of you wore double knits. Anyone still have any double knits? Good. I don't think you can even burn double knits. I think they just melt. If you ever had anything that was made of double knit and you got it snagged, it was over. It was done with, wasn't it? There's no repairing it. There's no wearing the garment. It just started unraveling, fraying, and that was a mess. Well, something that's interwoven, Christ is certainly not a double knit, the finest of wool, but if you snag or tear one of those garments, it starts unraveling, even at one spot, one little pinprick tear. We are all interwoven, all connected, and when one separates, we all unravel. We are all needed. It comprises all its members, the body of Christ. Its harmony depends on the coordinated functioning of its individual parts, living and sharing the truth in love. That's what we do here. We don't just show up, take notes, listen to someone talk, sing a song and go home and think we've done our job. We've punched our time card. This is a place where we gather, where we rally toward one another, where we recognize our part in the body of Christ. And our contribution extends beyond what we do here. All week long. Every hour of the day, in our prayers, in our interactions, in our concern for one another, it never leaves. It grows. It builds on itself in love. Now, I know this sounds somewhat schmaltzy and sentimental, but it is actually much more practical and much more methodical than we realize. When we talk about love, people get syrupy. I know. But love, as the Bible describes it, has some pretty specific things that we do because we love. Love is based in its actions, not in a sentiment. It begins in the heart with an intent to do well, to reach out in concern for another, but there are things that we do. Unity and functionality don't just happen, okay, especially with human beings. We all still have individual free moral agency. We all still have our ways, the way we want to do things, right? And we think they're right. And it's sometimes hard to concede. And sometimes we are right and we decide, okay, well, I'm not going to push the issue because I don't want to offend anybody. But there's got to be a way of bringing that out as well. All of that takes structure. It takes diligence. It takes assigned responsibilities. It takes detailed plans. It takes coordinated schedules. And oftentimes, brother, that's just plain, old-fashioned, hard work. Let's just take the functions that happen here at church. Most of us think, okay, we have maybe one piece of it, or maybe we don't have a piece of it at all. It just kind of all happens for us. And we come here, and it happens, and we go home. We don't stop and think all that is done here by those who serve the body of Christ. There's a very long list of things that need to be done. As I was putting together the org chart for the organizational meeting, the congregational meeting this afternoon, Mrs. Zoot sent me kind of her list of all the things that need to be done, and she's done them for decades. I asked her if I could use this list in sharing this with you, because I don't think I could have put these all together either. Okay, here's a list of anything that any of us can do to help and serve in the functioning of the church. And I've got to tell you something else. Some of the individuals that have been doing this have been doing it for decades, and they're getting older, and it's getting harder for them, and they're looking for people to step up, and they'll be willing to teach you everything they know, they'll be willing to involve you on any level, but they want to see individuals who are willing to step up and be part of it. And I know many of you want to, most of you want to, but you just don't know where to get started, how to get started, who do you see. We'll talk about that in the meeting this afternoon. Okay, opening the building. There are individuals who are assigned to open and close the building. And you may have noticed them sitting by the door when you're fellowshipping late here because you can't decide where to go out for dinner or whose house to go to, or you just got locked up in a conversation and they don't push. They just sit there and wait. And their day is later. They don't care. That's their service function. And they're delighting individuals who are celebrating in Christ and being with one another. They set up this hall. They put up these curtains behind me here. See the curtains that actually cover this little picture I think some of us would be offended by? That gets put up as well. They set up the lectern and the stage. They set up chairs for the ensemble that's already set up for them. They were set up when I came in this morning. They set up cables and microphones for the sound so you can hear me. And hear the special music, the piano, all that's got to be balanced. They set up the webcast equipment in the back and make sure that those who are home and shut in can actually be part of this service. They set up the fellowship hall. They set up tables and chairs. They bring out the coffee cart. They make the coffee and they heat the water for tea. They put tablecloths on the snack table. They prepare food that is not yet table ready, cut up just right or presentable at that point, take it out of the packages. They set out snacks and juice. They clear tables at the end. They wash dishes and put them away. They put away the coffee cart because they love acts of service. And then add a holy day to that. Off-site, I'm amazed at the way the church works, how the body of Christ comes together to do an off-site service. I mean, if you were a professional performer, you'd have a huge staff that did that for you. We have a few people that come and know exactly what to do. We plug it in, and we can go almost anywhere and have a service. They bring and arrange flowers for those services. They bring the hymnals. They bring sound and webcasting equipment. And sometimes they'll even cart this lectern in the back of a small car. Have you ever seen Mike Pischke pull up with this stuffed in the back of his Subaru? Is it a Subaru? It fits. It fits. He can't take anybody with him, but maybe in the front seat, but he's loaded down. Then there's takedown. Reverse that whole process for setup. Then there are those who put out cards and mail the cards for the shut-ins. There are those who record CDs and mail them to shut-ins. There are those who teach Sabbath school, both the teens and the preteens. There's people that welcome people when they come into the doors. That's an assigned position. They do, and they help people bring in stuff. Like for potlucks, they bring in dishes, or they'll help some of the elderly with their walkers and so on. They watch out for people's safety. There's people walking around making sure that everything is safe. Tucked away, put away, children stop running, so it's safe for some of our elderly and all. They assist the handicapped. They shovel snow in winter. They sweep leaves in the fall. They vacuum floors when there's something that needs to be cleaned up. They sweep the fellowship hall. They help manage local funds. There's a local account we'll talk about in the congregational meeting this afternoon, but there are those who manage those funds and make sure that those disbursements are done wisely and rightly. They help take attendance. They perform special music, present special music. They sing in the choir and they do their own presentations. They play in the ensemble. They help with service projects. I can go on and on and on and on. This is what the church does. This is what the body of Christ does. And these are all practical ways of doing things. Now, some have been doing these effectively for years. They're getting older, and they're looking for their replacements. You know, in Numbers 8, you can also go to Numbers 4 there. We won't turn there. You can just write these references down. Numbers 8, specifically verses 25 and 26. In the temple service, the heavy lifting in the temple ended when they were 50. Priesthood started at 30. They did all the heavy lifting, the cutting up of the animals, the moving of the heavy things, and so on. That ended for them at 50. Verse 26 says this in Numbers 8, verse 26. They may minister with their brethren in a tabernacle of meeting, so they may serve the brethren, to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. And there's no such rule in the Church of God, but maybe there should be. It's oftentimes, brethren, the quieter, more vital service functions that are... They are not limited by age. And those who have served in the heavy lifting within a local congregation, it's easier for them to step up and help others. Like visiting the fathers and the widows. You can refer to Matthew 25 here, Christ talking about those quieter service functions that aren't always seen or noticeable. Visiting the fathers and widows, feeding the hungry, providing drink for the thirsty, taking in strangers, clothing the naked, visiting those in hospitals and prisons. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 describe this as the work of ministry. And they are not exclusive to the ordained brethren. This is how the saints are perfected, how the body of Christ is built up. And we all have a part in that. We should all work within channels. Obviously, there is a structure, there is an order. We do things decently and in order. We'll touch on that in a moment. But we don't have to wait to be asked. Department heads and coordinators can't know everybody's talents and interests, or if they want to serve. When we see a need, we can fill it. But we have to be careful how we do. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17, I'll just refer you to that. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul there talks about how we build onto the foundation, which is Christ, how everyone does its share. We are the temple of God. And as any superstructure is built, it must conform to its foundation. You can't put something on a foundation that wasn't designed for it. So the church is built on Christ. And Christ in us should see how we build on him as a foundation. Our individual efforts will be exposed by the trials and pressures of this that his church will face, brethren. That's what Paul talks about there, the fire that will test them. They'll also be tested or exposed by our careless efforts, and sometimes they can cause them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 here in verse 40. It's a verse we quote quite often about how the church works. Paul, in giving instruction to the church in Corinth on how it was supposed to be doing things, he says this in verse 40, 1 Corinthians 14, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The word decently there is translated from the Greek word euskimenos. I won't even spell it for you. Meaning honorable, respectable. Its root word means elegant, becoming, graceful, refined. Let everything be done with a sense of dignity. And it applies both to behavior and to speech. So what we do and what we profess. We are to be dignified, brethren. The body of Christ is dignified. The word translated in order there is the Greek word taxis. Taxis. T T-A-X-I-S, that's easier to spell. Meaning to arrange, to assemble, or to organize. The body of Christ is timely. We begin on time, we end on time. We are well coordinated. We are fitting and appropriate in respect of others and the occasion that we are at. This is why, in Exodus 18, this is why Moses appointed elders over the tribes of Israel and asked God to grant them a portion of his spirit so they can help him to kind of take care of Israel. In Acts 6, this is why the apostles established the office of deacon so that those needs could be taken care of, practical needs that had to be taken care of. And in Ephesians 4, this is why Christ left those gifts, apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastor, teachers, so the church can operate decently and in order, with a sense of dignity and organization. Now, to be elegant and organized is by no means exclusive to an office. You don't have to be appointed to an office or ordained to a position to operate this way. Brethren, Christ is in you. And he is the most orderly, the most dignified being that has ever lived. Tap into that. Submit to that within you and serve as he serves. Be part of the body. Not just for our sake, not for the body's sake, but for yours. Be part of the body. Submit to Christ in you. Decency and order are attained in the graceful, dignified coordination that typifies the entire body of Christ. John 13, verses 34 and 35 is a scripture we should have memorized. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Christ said, you know, love will define us. A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It was new because it was different than love others as you love yourself. Now love others as I loved you. Be self-sacrificing toward one another. This is the love that would define us as the body of Christ. Loving care and sacrifice. It is our identifying sign. In 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16, God who is love lives in everyone who acknowledges Christ. God himself, by his Spirit, lives in us. And our lives, then, are lived in love, in concern and compassion for others. Every part of the body contributes to its function in love. Every member of the church will be voluntarily, practically involved in effectively building itself up in love. This is what the body of Christ does. This is who the body of Christ is. All right. Let's go to Luke 10 here. I want to close on this note. There are, again, many who have been serving for many years. And there are those, and I've seen this not so much in this church area, but in other church areas, where those individuals who hold on to their responsibilities of service like it was their lives. And it's hard for them to break free. And I've been told by any number of people that they want to get involved, they want to do things, but every time I try, the people that are in charge seem like they are feeling threatened that I'm trying to help, trying to do things. There's a way of going about it, but we have to be careful that as we pursue duties or service within the church, that they don't become badges of distinction. Some will serve many in very trying and difficult ways. They'll sacrifice much to serve within the church, but only as it wins them standing and commendation. And they may not even realize they're doing it. Many pursue service opportunities within the church for a status at least that they perceive those service functions afford them. And all the while, they're overlooking the responsibility that will be demanded of them in those positions of service. I see the same thing with respect to knowledge and being at the lectern. There are individuals who want to be at this lectern. They're desperate. They want to be up here teaching everybody. But their motivation for doing so is usually because they perceive the individual up here as greater status, acceptance. Look, I want to show everybody how much I know so that I will attain that status. That's not what this is about. And if you have that mindset, you'll probably never be here. Serving, speaking, teaching within the church, same thing. Growing in knowledge and serving others are to be acts of love, not badges of righteousness. We can't worship what we do, brethren. When that happens, things change. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 30. We're using the Paul's analogy of the body. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. It says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Now, this is given in the context of an individual who is envious within himself, and that envy just eats away at them internally. Think of it with respect to the body of Christ. A sound heart, doing things with the right motivations of love, kindness, sincerity, genuineness, concern for others, is life to the body. But when it's done in envy, I want that position, I want that job, I want to be noticed for a wonderful, serving, righteous person. I want everybody to see me that way. And boy, I can't do it because he's in the way. That's envy. That rots us. It rots us right down to the bones. We have to be careful that these positions of service are not badges of status and righteousness. Let's look at Luke 10 here. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And we'll close there. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, we know this of Martha, Mary, Lazarus, that family, welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She's being a bad girl. There are things to be done. And if she was a righteous person, she'd be here helping me, not being lazy. And she wasn't being lazy. She was focused on the Son of God teaching in her home. Does it matter if there's a dirty plate sitting on the counter? For some, it does. And it's hard for them to get away from that. But he counsels Martha to do just that. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. I love that, saying the name twice. Parents do that when they want to get their kids' attention. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Brethren, our first love is Jesus the Christ, not what we do for him. We love Christ, not who we are when we're with him. Martha needed to refine her priorities here, and Christ told her how to do so very sensitively. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 4 talks about it's a letter of Christ to his church at Ephesus, says basically the same thing. Ephesus was buried under all of its great works, but she had lost her first love. Her first love was Christ, not who she was at his side. That's really imperative. Our work prepares us for our position at Christ's side. We worship him, though, not who we are when we are with him. That constitutes idolatry, brethren. Serving is an act of love, not a badge of status. Brethren, the body of Christ is an amazing spiritual organism that involves all its members in the work that unifies it and prepares it to serve with Christ at his return. If you'd like to be more involved in the body of Christ, our congregational meeting at 3:30 will help you to understand how you can do that. I hope we can all attend that. We'll see you at 3:30.